Blessed be the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord?
Jesus.
Wow. Imagine that. Every time you say his name, all of the heavenly realm, they either hate him or they love him. In an earthly realm, that's true too. But we just thank the Lord for his goodness to us today. What a wonderful day he's made for us. And you know, this fresh manna for today, feast, feed, absorb, take in, get everything you can out of today, because last week has already gone by and it's all stale and you need something fresh today. Our opening scripture this morning from something that the Apostle Paul wrote to us from the book of Philippians. I think you will find the song perhaps expresses what Paul wrote in Scripture, but they really go very well together because I think all of us can relate to times when we seemed to have it all and everything was going our way, and times when we had nothing and things were going the other way, and sometimes the loss of a loved one or a pet, if we allow that to get a hold of us, I think we can get to the place where we just have to realize that praising God is the only way we're going to get through something. And that's really a hard word sometimes. But the word from Philippians, and I have it in the New King James, "Not that I speak in regard to, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." One of the reasons my choices for which version of the scriptures I would bring, I checked 5 other Bibles and none of them had the word Christ in it, in that verse. It was left out. The King James New and the King James Old both tell us the secret in the end, but when Paul wrote, it's a picture of life. Life seems to go in cycles. If you've noticed over the years, there are times when it seems like we have nothing but the bare bones or the basics of existence. And then there are times when it seems like we're abounding and we have plenty, and that's when we're generous and we give out of that bountifulness. There are times in life when you may go through a period of time and, like Paul said, being hungry. And then there are times when you may have an abundance of food. But there are people all over the world every day that live in this cycle. They may have food today, but tomorrow you don't know, and neither do they. But Paul said something about a truth that we as believers really need to grasp and embrace. He said, whether I'm living in a condition where I have nothing or I have everything, I've learned to be content. Now that doesn't mean that he's saying when I have nothing, I'm content that I have nothing. He's saying, when I have nothing, I'm content that I have a relationship with Christ who gives me the strength to get through those times when I have nothing. Because the way the English is written, if you, in your English classes in school, you would know how to write that sentence or the scriptures in sentence form and come to realize that what he's learned is that he's learned in all of those situations that it's Christ who's going to give him the strength to get through it. And it's really important to talk about this because I'm a firm believer in the prosperity gospel, but I've also noticed that if I'm just looking at dollar signs, there are times when that sucker can just float up into space and disappear. Money cometh, money goeth. And if that's all I look forward to for prosperity, I am really, really missing the truth. It's just a little fraction of it. But when you and I have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, even though there may be times of lack in our lives, in one sense, with Christ, we have everything. And I can remember when there were times, even with Faith and I, in the beginning when we started our painting business in the middle of the winter, when no sane person would do that. There were times when people would come knocking on our door and say, the Lord told me to give you this, and they'd show up with a bag or two of groceries. Or they'd just come in and slip money or a check under the door. Or just come in and put it on a refrigerator under the magnet on the refrigerator door. And how, when we first got, and we were Christians too at that time, so there were times when we had lots of stuff, and then there were times when we had basically nothing, almost down to no food. But I remember an instance when, this is a testimony too, when we just very recently got saved, and we weren't spending money on dope anymore, but we started tithing from the very beginning. And so the issue came, do we tithe or buy food? Because either God's going to get something, or we're going to, we had to deal with that. So we decided, well, we'll just go with the tithe, and we didn't have any money to buy the food. But we trusted God. And we gave our tithe to the church we were associated with at that time, 31 years ago. And Sunday afternoon, we got a phone call from an unknown source that said, if you need any food, you come and fill all the bags you can get and take them home with you. We don't know to this day how they knew about us, but God knew about us, and God knows about you. And we are no one any different or any better or any special than anyone else. And God is no respecter of persons. But I remember that was a wonderful thing to happen, because most of the time, in a time of need, we clutch the money instead of giving freely to God that which is really His to begin with. And I like what you said about your pet. We as believers really can't lay claim to much of anything, because it's what God has blessed us with and entrusted us with to care for and watch over. But really, everything is His. And so, it's important, and it's difficult sometimes, to be in those positions and wonder, where's God? Because the devil will start screaming in your ear, oh, you talk about El Shaddai, the God of more than enough, and Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Where's your God now? It's like all of Job's mockers. Most of them were in his family, and they came with such counsel to him, and gave him a bad perspective of what God is really like. And in a time of your need, in a time of your loss, the enemy can come to you too and do the same thing. Where's your God now? Well, where your God is the one that you draw close to draw your strength from and your encouragement from and your hope from. And no matter what the need, whether it's food or housing or clothes, a car, anything that you may have had and have lost, the good news is that it's not lost forever. And God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He is a God of provision. And it is going to come back to you one way or the other. Whatever you've lost is going to come back to you. It may not come back in the form it was when you lost it, but God is never going to let things go untended in your lives, as long as you continue to keep an open heart. And the only other scripture I had this morning that I brought, other than the main part of our service as we come back after praise and worship, was that the Word of God says to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, because nothing will supernaturally lift that heaviness, that sadness, or that loss, or that mourning out of us except praising and worshiping the Lord. And I don't believe that that word was just for you today. I know that there's probably most all of us that can relate somehow and identify. And I know, Lorraine, when you came and talked about your finch, you know, and I know that it's no accident that you're here to hear all these things today, because you're in good company. Amen. And see, that's a parable. We need to hold on to the branch with all we got. Yeah, yes we do. So I hope perhaps that verses like this, songs like the one that you brought, will really put us in remembrance that there are so many things and so many ways that God can minister back into our lives to make up for our losses, the things that we grieve or mourn for. Somehow, through Christ, that's our only source of strength that's going to get us through. And that's the truth. It's not always a real easy word to embrace when you're hurting. But yet, all of us, by the Spirit, we know that's the answer. And so I thank you for your courage to even come and bless yourselves and bless the body. I really appreciate that. And let the word be the word. This morning, as we continue in our presentation of the seven motivational gifts that we found listed in the 12th chapter of Romans, today we're coming down to a most appropriate day for this one, and this one is mercy. And when you, all of you, did those motivational gift surveys, many of you found that mercy was one of the gifts that God had placed on the inside of you. And if you look at the history of Renewed Life, those of you that have been with us over the years, you have found that we've definitely been blessed of the Lord in some very key areas, because it reflects in the ministries that God has opened up to us. When I think about Bill and Ging going to the Philippines to minister to people who basically would have no hope, and Dr. Solano going there and doing surgeries for people who would have otherwise died, the plight of the people in India, where there is nothing. There is no state assistance. There's no federal assistance. There is no Social Security. There is no source of income. And when people get old, they get sick and they die. Most of those little villages, there's no medicines. There's no clinics. There are no doctors except witch doctors. And I brought back a video cassette of some of them in India mimicking how the witch doctors go around and wave palm fronds and blow black smoke and dust on people's faces and do this kind of thing, because they're so desperate. In any third world country is very similar. But just the fact that God has opened those doors of opportunity to us clearly reflect avenues that he desires, that not only do we show mercy and compassion to those who could never help themselves or be helped by anyone, he uses you. And it reflects in the ministries that are associated or spring forth or go forth from this fellowship. And that's why these kind of teachings are important. Some of you have not been here years-wise a really long time yet. And over the course of time, you're going to find how uniquely each body of believers has been gifted. This one is such that even among us, sometimes people cry out for justice, but God cries for mercy. And even though sometimes in life people may reap the fruit of their doing, God still shows mercy. And we're people who reflect his likeness and his nature and his character in our dealings with others. And though there may be people in your life that you'd like to see some justice done, God says, show mercy. Because mercy is what leads people to the cross. Judgment and harshness, critical spirits, it doesn't lead anyone, it drives people away. And we always need to remember that. Mercy is the motivation to identify with and comfort those in distress, to relieve suffering that people are enduring, whether it's emotional, physical, spiritual. The gift of mercy will go beyond just what you feel about something. Mercy is an action word. It isn't just something you feel. It's something you do. It's something that you put into practice. And it's very natural to you. You don't even have to think about it. It's like these other gifts. You just do it because it's the right thing to do. It compels you to show mercy. To feel empathy with those who suffer misfortune. And you don't come in like the person who's gifted in the prophetic ministry. And like when we very first started this and we were talking about prophecy and prophesying in the prophetic ministry, they're not good to bring to the hospital with you. They don't have the best bedside manner. They're going to come in and say, "Ha! Look at you. Geez, you know, I can think of three things that put you here in this hospital. Number one, number two, number three. And if you don't mend your ways, you're going to be right back here again." And they're not gifted in mercy. They're gifted in pointing out the facts, as hurtful as they may be, but they don't have mercy to balance it. Mercy is you go to somebody in the hospital and you empathize with them. You feel what they're feeling, and you bring comfort to people and compassion. And there's a tenderness and a kindness that goes with that, so that when there's somebody hurting, you don't have to go tell them all the wrong things that got them in the place that they're in. You take them where they are and lift them out of it. And mercy is the real heart of God. It's the heart of his body, because it's all motivated with unconditional love. If we look at who the person is, that can determine whether you show them mercy and kindness or whether you want to bless them with a brick. Because it's based outwardly. But mercy is a gift in the heart that God has put inside of those who have mercy. And all believers are expected of God to walk in mercy. Some are just gifted. It's very predominant in their life. Everywhere they go, they'll be known for their mercy and the goodness and kindness that they show people in their lives. That's a real, very distinct quality that if you have it, you don't even have to wave a flag. People are just going to know it, because that will be the true heart of God. You know, this, we look at the world and we see all of the wars and rumors of wars and famines and diseases and epidemics and things happening, and we know from what Jesus said that we would see those things before he returns. And so if we're not mindful about praying selfish prayers and say, Lord, hurry up and send Jesus, I'm ready to get out of this place, I've seen enough, I don't want to experience any more. But there's a higher thing where mercy takes you. Mercy says, no, Lord, don't send him yet. There are more lost people to be saved. There are more people who need to hear the gospel. There are people in countries that have never heard the gospel. They're totally unreached. Don't come now, Lord. They need an opportunity. That's what mercy does. That's how mercy thinks, because that's how God thinks. If he weren't merciful, this whole thing probably would have been ended a long time ago. But he loves the lost. And mercy is a direct reflection in our lives. Do we love them too? Do we love them enough to show them kindness and gentleness and favor? Because you see, their true spiritual condition is such they can't help themselves. Well, they might be able to, you know, like the New Year's resolutions. Maybe some of you did on New Year's years back before you were a believer. Use the phrase, turn over a new leaf, something that you can change to make it look like you've arrived. But mercy doesn't do that. Mercy sees the true plight of a person. And who is at the greater loss for a quality of life than those who don't know Jesus Christ? That is the ultimate poverty, is those who are poor in spirit, who have no walk with the Lord. And believers who are gifted in mercy will always see that. That will be the number one thing that they see. They see the true condition of the person. And they take what God has gifted them with to meet those needs. They don't have to be asked. They don't have to be taught. So if that's you today, this is your gift. You know what I'm talking about. And others of you, if it isn't, don't be offended. We've already covered yours the week you weren't here. So you really haven't missed anything. Some examples, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I have a lot of examples, but there, it isn't necessary to read them all, but a couple key ones do stand. Luke chapter 10, 25. I think as we get down through this, you'll recognize this parable that Jesus taught. And it will explain so much better than any words that I can add to it. So I'll read it down through to the end in verse 37, starting with 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, meaning Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that the question? What shall I do? What can I do about me? Earn or achieve or get or possess eternal life. And he said unto them, what is written in the law? You read it. And he, referring here, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said unto him, you have answered right, and you shall live. But he, meaning the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering him said, I went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain prey, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. This is the Jericho road between Jericho and Jerusalem. This is where blind Bartimaeus sat begging. And likewise the Levite, when he came, looked on him, and passed by on the other side, just like the priest did. But a certain Samaritan came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bound up his wound, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he went and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Which now of these three thinkest neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And verse 37 said, And he said, He that showed mercy. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do likewise. This is a wonderful parable that illustrates the difference between religion and relationship. Religion is cold, it's outward, it looks at things and passes them by, doesn't want to get their hands dirty, doesn't want to get involved. In today's culture, don't pick that person up off the street that just got hit by a car because you might get sued. Don't jump in the pond and grab that person that's drowning because, you know, probably somebody else will do that. Don't pray for that person in the wheelchair because, you know, they're being taken care of. They're okay. See, that's religion does that kind of stuff. And people that don't want to get involved, the people who have been gifted with mercy will do everything they possibly can with every amount of focus and love for the Lord, will do everything they know to do to ease the suffering of that person or group of people. How often did you read in the scriptures where Jesus looked on the multitudes and he had compassion for them and he healed them? Everything that he did was motivated out of this measure. Mercy and compassion are the same. Mercy isn't just feeling sorry for someone. It's identifying with them and doing everything that you possibly can as you're enabled of the Lord to do something to ease the situation that they're in or going through. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Faith and I made that mistake in Florida not long after we were saved, and I love to share bits and pieces of our testimony over the years. We were just brand new believers, and we used to have two Sunday services, and we were always there for both of them. But Sunday afternoons, we like to go down to the beach on the Gulf of Mexico side in Naples. And in the wintertime, Naples was filled with tourists, and it was hard to find a spot after a two-hour or three-hour service. By the time you got to the beach, it was all full up, and you just had to crowd through people to find a spot. And we did that. And while we were sitting there, we looked around us. People are smoking dope, drinking beer, cussing and swearing, playing loud rock and roll. And it was almost like the Holy Spirit saying, See what you used to do. Isn't that pretty? Why do you take offense to that now? And we didn't really. It was just an observation. But right out of all of that, this elderly man came to us, and he had very great difficulty walking. And he singled us out of all those people, and he walked right straight to our blanket on the beach, and he said, Can I leave my towel and my sandals with you? I have trouble walking, my feet hurt, and I need to get into the water because I know the water will help my feet. And so he took off his sandals, left his towel, and as he began walking towards the water, he was very wobbly and unsteady on his feet. And before either Faith or I even had the sense enough to get up and help him to the water, these two guys that had just been drinking beer and smoking dope got up, and one on each side of him, and helped him to the water. And you talk about the Holy Spirit coming like a sword. Like, we missed that opportunity to show him mercy. We never even saw it coming. It was so sudden. And then when two unsaved people got up and did what a Christian should have done and didn't, I'll tell you, it really grieved us both. We felt really badly after that, because they went when he came back out of the water and walked him back and helped him sit down. And that was before I read about the man, the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the angel to trouble the water, and the first one into the pool got healed. And this man had sense enough to say and confess with his mouth, if I can just get to the water, my feet will be made better. But we hadn't read that far into scriptures yet to where we had come across that. But just the fact that an opportunity went by. And I'm sure if you think about your life as a believer, there's been times when you probably missed an opportunity too, to pray for somebody, to show an act of kindness, or do something to help them in their plight. That really taught me a lot about mercy, and my eyes were really open to truly seeing the needs of people and being able to identify with them. I started going into a couple prisons in Florida. One of them was called the Immokalee Stockade, and that was just one cell block, and 80 men jam-packed into that one cell block. Went there with our former pastor in the ministry and in Florida to bring the gospel to these men, because they were caged like animals out in the Everglades, jammed into bunks, very crowded. And when we came to bring the gospel, one of the first things they started doing was urinating in cups and throwing it at us, throwing their own body waste at us, cussing and swearing and carrying on like the animals that they acted like in their cage. This is just an observation, okay? We're still young in the Lord, but we got broke in to ministry really early in our walk. People made disciples out of us. We're not just believers. When you start walking these things out early in your life, you will always follow Christ. But what I really noticed was there was one man laying on a top bunk way in the back of the cell, probably a little further from that front door to here, but we could see him. And he was very intently trying as best as he could to hear the message of hope that we brought him, in all of them. But the closer ones didn't want to hear it, like the store closed. Turn up the TV, crank that sucker as loud as they could blast it, to do everything to stop everybody in that cell from hearing. But there was one way in the back who had chosen, I don't want to live my life, the rest of my life, being in jail. I'm tired of this life of drugs and crime and robbery and everything that he had been involved with that put him in there. And we endured what we took for going there. I'm tough. It's going to take a lot for you to crack me. When you've had human dung thrown at you for preaching the gospel, then you can tell me about being broken. When you've had people pull it out and pee on you, then you can tell me about being broken. I'll tell you, the gospel is really good news to those who want it. But to those who don't, it can be the most vilest thing that you will ever be entrusted by God to share with another individual. Take it serious. Let mercy rule. Don't let your feelings rule. I didn't cop an attitude and say, I'll never go back there again. No, we went 2 more years. In fact, we increased. We went to 2 other jails besides that one. And we started going to nursing homes and seeing people in wheelchairs, broken. I never wanted to go to a nursing home. Faith always worked as a nurse's aide and would always come home and tell me how difficult that was, being a nurse's aide. But she has such a tender side to her. I know sometimes until you really get to know her, you don't see that. But it's really there. She's so graced in mercy. I'm still alive after 37 years of being married. You know, you got to say something good in such a heavy word, you know, but it's true. Mercy will keep you going when everything in you reviles at the conditions that you find humanity, and you just want to walk away, turn your back, and leave them to their plight. People at Lincoln Street, people at HCRS, there are people all around us. You never lack for people to show mercy to. It's easy for us as believers to show mercy to each other. But what about somebody that's ready just to do those kind of things to you for showing mercy? But I'll tell you, it comes down to what Jesus said. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But mercy is such a strong gift down on the inside that you identify with a true need of that person, and you won't be deterred by everything on the outside. You'll do everything you know how to do. And that's the best way I can describe it. The others passed by on the other side of the road. They didn't want to go look at that guy laying in the ditch, half dead. Nope, ain't going near him. Might be a scorpion over there, and I'm only wearing sandals. You know, copping out, finding all these reasons and excuses to just—it's just easy. Just go look and go on your way. Don't get involved. Mercy won't let you do that. It compels you from inside. You really need to do something about that person's situation. And it's not out of Allah. It's not because you have to. There is a compelling force on the inside of you that will not take no for an answer. That's what mercy is. It's the best I can describe it. And it isn't just about outward. There are people that are hurting on the inside. And mercy will spot that in a heartbeat. And you'll be able to relate to that and to identify with that. If mercy's not your gift, don't tell people, I know how you feel. Because no, you don't know how they feel. And that's very offensive to someone who's hurting. Because don't con people. Be honest and truthful. Sometimes I don't even know what to say. I know some of you would be very surprised that there are times when I don't know what to say, so I don't say anything. But I'll just go sit with a person. I've gone to hospitals where people can't even respond. And just sit with them. Because I think about, well, that could be me one day. How would I like to be ministered to? See, mercy thinks like that. Mercy's always thinking about the best interests of the other and looking at their true plight and being able to let mercy do what it needs to do. To love mercy and to love the Lord. A few things to guard against in mercy. Pride seems to stand out among all of these seven gifts that we've studied over the last couple months. Pride seems to be the thing that stands out, because pride is the thing that we all need to be on guard, because pride will say, I'm the most qualified, I'll do it, to draw attention to me, myself, and I. And I can go around and boast and say, I have mercy, and so I'm the more qualified. Pride can make a person feel that way even though it's not true. You might think that you're the only one that can handle the situation. Actually, there are a lot of situations that I don't handle as well as some of you in here that are more qualified than me, and I have no problem saying that. There are some of you that can do a lot of stuff better than I know how to do, and you're really good at it. And if you focus on the things that you're really good at and don't try to do everything, your life will be very much less complicated. You won't be striving. You won't always be wondering how you can measure up against somebody else. Well, you don't have to. If you look to Jesus, and we all look to him, we all fall short. So you don't have to worry about measuring up. And don't get into pride thinking that you're the only one able to identify with the hurts of others. Sometimes circumstances in life enable you to do that. I have a drawing to people that are homeless and have no food because I experienced that in my life. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that qualifies me to have the gift of mercy. Mercy is strong in my life, but if I limit it just to circumstances, then it's rather limited. But when it's rooted in a real, genuine love for that person, then it's much more effective. All of these, the reason they call motivational gifts is what motivates me to function in them. What is the prompting factor involved in my heart? Am I doing it because God said to? Am I doing it because I know I should? Am I doing it because I don't really want to, but I will? Or am I doing it to draw attention? Or am I doing it because the Spirit of God in me is drawing me and enabling me and empowering me to do those things? See, that's covering four or five different motives. The true right motive for us as believers is always to be motivated by the love of God, which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If we're led by the Spirit, you'll never go wrong. And we've all missed opportunities like Faith and I did with that man, but I can tell you there have been countless thousands over the years. And I think of the young man in India when Tom and I were there, and we called him Frog Boy because he croaked and he squatted on the ground like a frog. He couldn't walk, he couldn't carry his lower part of his body, and his arms were all like this. And it was dark, and he was croaking like a frog. And we were in this house, and it's dark over there, and we have flashlights or candles, and you never know who or what you're going to encounter. But Mercy saw a living person really hurting. And what did we offer? We offered the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We didn't have any medicine. We lacked the ability to do anything physical for him in our own doing. But you can't be shaken by people's condition. Mercy will see that and cut right through all of that so that you'll be able to function freely. And that's the thing about all these gifts. Each one of them has their own special uniqueness that if you have them, you know you do. And that's why that little survey was really good, because the whole idea is to help you find what they are, learn a little more about them, and encourage you to flow in them. And don't try to be like somebody else in their gifts, because God will open doors of opportunity for you, and you'll be very fruitful. And you'll go home and be able to go to bed at night and sleep well, because you know that you made a difference in somebody's life today. You made an impact. You showed them Christ. You put a face on who he is. That's why these things are important for us. I know sometimes they're kind of hard. I'm probably not the greatest way of bringing things across sometimes, but I am who I am too. But if we can hear what the Spirit is saying, that's the most important. We're living in a hurting world, and who better qualified to make a difference than all of us together in the body of Christ? It's what the world really is looking for. They've just seen a lot of bad examples. Talk to people that don't go to church anywhere and really listen with your heart to the reasons they don't go. I wouldn't go either. Here, it's good. But when you hear what people have experienced in their lives, mercy will listen. Mercy will hear what they're really saying. Mercy will hear what's in their heart. That's why I'm not sure if that's why it's listed last in the list of these gifts, but I did each one as they were listed in Scripture. But it might very well be because it's the closest to the heart of Christ. I'm not Catholic, and I don't know what Mother Teresa's faith values were, but I've never known another person or known of another person other than Christ who showed mercy till the day she took her last breath. The work that she did in India was phenomenal. You think a slum is bad here, you should visit a slum in India. And she never vomited at the smell. She never cringed back. She never withdrew. She was right in the midst of it. And she brought the mercy of Christ to their hurts and their anguish. So today, even if it's not your gift, be reminded when you go back to work and you're working with unsaved people, remember mercy. Mercy will lead them to Christ because they're going to see Him in you. And mercy and compassion were two of Jesus' greatest traits that He showed. Yes, He healed a lot of people. He did a lot of miracles. Signs and wonders followed Him. But the one thing that He showed the most was compassion. He really cared. Let people know that you really care. I have three things that will hinder, and then I'm going to close with these because these are important. Hindrances to finding your gifts or even caring whether you have them or not. One of those is unresolved root problems of living in known sin. Things that you know that are wrong and you still do them or still practice them. You're not going to want to know a lot about these things. You're going to walk very circumspectly because if you get too close to God, these things are going to be revealed by His Spirit. And before He will use you, those things are going to have to be dealt with in your lives. Number two, a lack of involvement with the needs of others. A servant's heart is really essential. And we saw that in the Good Samaritan. This man wasn't even a Jewish man. He came from a neighboring area in Israel where the Jews looked down on the Samaritans and called them dogs. And yet, he showed something in his heart that they lacked. I remember the Samaritan woman and talking about being a dog and the crumbs falling off the master's table, and she made the comment that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. They were so hated, and yet Jesus uses them in the Scripture to illustrate they know more about the kingdom of God than my people do. You want to really know what unsaved people have the best. They're the best judges of how Christians should live. You should listen to them sometime. It's incredible. It's a very teachable moment because they always see us at our worst. They never praise us at our best. They're quick to find us at our worst and say, aha! They see those things. And the last one, hindrances, attempting to imitate someone else's gifts. Because when we're trying to do that, we're neglecting what God has given us. You see, individually, we can be effective, but when we're all in it together, we can be more effective. And knowing how each other's gifts work and flow in a body, look at Huggy Break, we never want it to end. After the service, before the service. Why? Because we're drawn to one another. When you recognize the call and the gifts and the anointing on people's lives, you don't want to go home sometimes, except we have to. But we long for that. When you know those things, you're just mutually drawn together and you feed off each other. You draw from one another. That's what they're for. They're not to be hoarded, they're to be given. Because there's a lot of people that need what you have. So I'll just close with those. Well, what is this note I found? This isn't a bad thing, it's a good thing. All these motivational gifts reflect or reveal the true nature and character of God. And when all seven are present in a congregation, whether it's a large group or a small group, when new people come in, it might feel a little risky for some in the beginning because maybe they're not used to being greeted with the love that you have. But if we are going to make a difference, this is where it's at. I don't have anything new. I don't ponder all week to bring something new, because there isn't anything new. It might be new to you, but it's not new to God. So, as we pray today for those of you that have needs, if you're gifted in mercy, you can relate. And the rest, just pray with us, because it's really neat when we know that there's a whole room full believing God for the things that you're releasing your faith for.